Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for what you have to say to us through Paul's writing to the Philippian church. And we pray that you would help me to speak clearly and faithfully this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you help everyone to listen well and for all of us to reflect on what it is you say this morning. Amen. Just get my clicker. So when people are called to positions of honour and responsibility, we expect them to live up to their calling in life, don't we? Like, take police officers as just one example. They've got a position of trust and responsibility within our community, and they have to live up to that. And fortunately, we live in a country where most of them do, but occasionally you'll get one or two who fail to live up to their calling. There's an example of one of these fellas. Some of us would remember him. Roger Rogerson. He's been in the news on and off for a long time over the years. He's a disgraced former police detective, and he was dismissed from the force in 1986 for misbehaviour. He did a few years jail in the 90s for perverting the course of justice. In 99, he did a year for lying to the Police Integrity Commission, and is currently serving a life sentence for murdering a Sydney uni student over a drugs-related incident. Now, we don't like it when people don't live up to the standards that we expect. And it's safe to say that Roger Rogerson, he failed to live up to the standards that the community would expect of a police officer. Usually the higher the position or responsibility somebody has, the higher the expectations we are that we have for that person. And today, in this passage we'll be looking at, Paul is calling the Philippians to live lives worthy of the gospel. And one way we're to live lives worthy of the gospel is through being unified in Christ. Let me read from verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. And of course, there was more unity language we see at the beginning of chapter 2 as well. And so it seems like the Philippians were facing some sort of opposition at this point in time. Now, it's not clear exactly what that opposition was, but Paul wanted the Philippians to live lives worthy of the gospel despite opposition. So living lives worthy of the gospel means at least two things. In verse 27, it means that we stand firm in one spirit, and it means we strive together as one for the faith. Now, it's easy to scatter and hide when opposition comes, to just, you know, bury our Christianity a little bit and just pretend we're not really sort of that into it. But the gospel of Christ is great news. And of course, that's what gospel means. It means good news. Good news on a par with the ending of World War II, or maybe even greater than that. This is the gospel. God came in human form, lived among us, died for us in our place, didn't stay dead, he came back to life, ascended into heaven where he is reigning as our king, and one day he will come back to take us to live with him there. Now that is absolutely great news. And as people who follow Jesus, we can never lose sight of that. We're privileged to have been entrusted with this knowledge. We're privileged to live in unity with Christ, and it would be unworthy of us to turn our backs on the gospel or each other because of opposition. Now, unity is not an optional extra in the Christian life. And it's also a good reason for a Christian to come to church as well. It's very hard to be unified with anyone if you never meet up with them. If we're truly united with Christ ourselves, then we'll be united with each other, because those two things go together. It doesn't mean there can't be differences between us. You know, God has made us all different and made us all special. But we will have the same driving purpose in life, and that is Christ our Lord. Now, our culture doesn't talk a lot about unity at the moment. At the moment, a lot of the discussions around diversity, and it seems like sometimes that diversity is just an end in itself. I think we're pretty good at identifying what people's differences are, but I don't think we're so good at knowing how to bring people together. But Paul knows what brings people together. It's Christ. And we might remember from Ephesians that Christ brought Jews and Gentiles together. We have unity in Christ. And as we move on to verse 13, Paul tells us to avoid selfish ambition and conceit. Why would that be? Because selfish ambition and conceit are the mortal enemies of unity. The friend of unity is actually humility. Humility gets down low to lift somebody else up. You can see the picture of the soldier there. For him to serve his fellow colleague, what would he have had to do to get him up on his shoulders? He would have had to have gotten down low, got him up on the shoulders, and picked him up. That's what humility is, getting down low to lift somebody else up. It's putting someone else before yourself. And Paul beautifully illustrates this and does my sermon illustration for me by pointing us to the Lord Jesus himself as the ultimate example of that. Despite being equal with God, Christ humbled himself. He humbled himself by becoming human. He humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to death on a cross. Our Lord Jesus humbled himself for the benefit of others. And if Jesus humbled himself, then why not us as well? I remember Ellie's old school principal that she worked under. He was a wonderful example of this. Even though he was the boss, he was in charge. He was the first one at school to open the gates and set up the playground. He cleaned toilets when they needed to be cleaned. There was an occasion where he cleaned up a child's vomit. And in his own time, he mentored a fatherless student. Humility is putting someone else's needs before your own without drawing attention to yourself in the process. That's exactly what Ross did, and I think he's a Christian man who, to this day, I still really look up to myself. So how do you live a life worthy of the gospel? It's a life of unity through humility. Now, humility can often get a bad rap. It's not something that we see thrown around much in modern popular conversations of virtues. People can sometimes equate humility with being insecure, with being weak or cowardly or passive. But that's a gross misunderstanding of what humility actually is. Humble people are quite the opposite. They're competent and they're confident, and they try and reach their God-given potential not by big-noting themselves, but by helping others. You see, humble people, they don't feel the need to draw attention to themselves. To be humble is not to think less of yourself, it's to think of yourself less. And that's what we see in Christ, isn't it? And humility helps us to make difficult decisions more easily. Sometimes we find decisions difficult because we're trying to work a situation to our own advantage. You know, so I don't know, should I do this? Should I do that? What's going to be best for me? I don't know, it's driving me crazy. But if we put self-interest to one side, sometimes it's surprising how much easier these difficult decisions can be to make. Now, Christ had no hesitation in going to the cross. When he prayed, he said to the Father, "Not my will be done, but yours." He put himself second and the Father first. So, next time you got a difficult decision to make, why don't you try thinking about what you do in that situation from the perspective of how would it benefit or affect somebody else, rather than just thinking about it from our own point of view for how it would benefit us. Like, for example, will I take a higher paying job if it means I have less time with my family? Will I publicise the help I received for that project at work that everyone is just crediting me for? Or do I get a bigger house at the expense of my generosity? Now, I'm not saying whether the answers to those questions will be yes or no. I'm just saying when we have those sort of decisions come up, why don't we think about what we're going to do from, you know, the point of view of how it's going to impact someone else. Christ's example of humility meant that he was obedient to the Father, even when it was difficult. He came, lived among us, and died for us for our benefit. And therefore, because of Christ's example of humble obedience to the Father, we should humbly obey the Father as well. And that's the territory we start to get into in verses 12 to 18. So living a life worthy of the gospel means living a life of obedience to the Father, even when facing opposition. Christ obeyed the Father in the face of opposition. Paul's asking the Philippian church to be obedient in the face of opposition. And that's what we need to do as well. Let me read from verse 12. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." So to be clear, we don't obey God to earn our salvation. If our faith is in Christ, we already have that. But we need to show the salvation that we have by how we live and how we obey the Father. God expects us to live that way as Christians. And it's arrogance and the total opposite of humility to say to God, "Thanks for saving me, that's wonderful, but I'm going to go on and just live life how I please now, thanks." And if that's our attitude, we're living in rebellion against God, and one day we will answer to God for that attitude. If you're not humble before God, you won't obey him either. I come back to the example of Christ. He humbled himself and became obedient. You know, if you have an arrogant attitude towards somebody, I can't see how you can obey them in any way. Obedience takes humility. And God hasn't made it hard for us to obey him either. If you see in verse 13 that God is at work in you, in us, helping us to be in step with God. So it's not, we're not doing it all on our own. So now we come to a point where we've got a specific command to obey. Verse 14, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life." So living a life worthy of a gospel means a life without grumbling or arguing. And I think the grumbling and arguing Paul's got in mind here is that petty sort of self-interested, conceitful sort of arguing. Sometimes it's good to have an argument if it's done in the right way. But that is not the sort of arguing Paul's talking about here. He's talking about that self-centered sort of arguing and complaining. Back in verse 27, Paul wanted unity in the faith. Humility and obedience work to achieve unity. So is grumbling and arguing about and with each other going to lead to any sort of unity? No, it won't, will it? It'll just create ill feeling and division. Do either grumbling or arguing form a disposition of humility? Well, no, of course it doesn't. Verse 15 to 16 says we should shine like stars in the universe or stars in the sky, holding firmly to the word of life, the word of life being what Christ tells us. Are we really doing that if we're spending time whinging and arguing amongst each other? We'll look just like everyone else if that's what we're doing. But we're called to be different. I remember back in March when I went away on the church camp. We were in an area where there was no sort of artificial light. And I looked up in the night sky and it was just absolutely amazing. The number of stars shining in that sky, was you wouldn't believe it. It was just absolutely incredible. And there was complete contrast. There was the darkness of the night sky and then there was the light coming from the stars. It was just breathtaking. It was really amazing. And that's the analogy that Paul is drawing out here. The church should clearly stand out from the dark world around us. The world is described here as a crooked and depraved generation. Let's think about Roger Rogerson again. As a police officer, he was called to stand out from the darkness of the criminal world around him. But he didn't. He just blended in. He became a criminal. And you can hardly enforce the law if you break it yourself. If there were more crooked cops like Rogerson, what level of trust would we have in our police force? None. We wouldn't trust them with our information. We wouldn't trust them with our problems. We'd be more comfortable just taking the law into our own hands, or we'd just end up being victims. Credibility would be completely ripped out from under our police force. But the thing is, we can't just walk around pointing the finger at everyone else either. We need to think, are we any different? Are the stars, us, shining in the darkness, or are we just darkness ourselves? When we become darkness, we've let go of that word of life that we're to firmly hold on to. When we become darkness by complaining and arguing like everyone else, we're not pure or blameless anymore. When you're at work, how much whinging and complaining do you hear? I'm guessing probably a fair bit for most of us. Even in good workplaces, it happens. When you hear it, is it appealing? Does it put either the whinger or the target in a good light? Is it constructive? I suggest the answer to all three of those is no. And do we really want to be like that ourselves? And I hope not, because we shouldn't behave like that inside of church or outside of church. So how do we approach this problem of whinging and arguing and complaining? I think first, if we have a problem with someone, we should think about, is it really worth getting all upset over? Sometimes it's probably not. It's better off just to focus on something else and move on. But if it is something we need to address, first we should pray about it. You know, take it to God rather than complain to somebody else. And after we've taken it to God, in a timely way, we should go to that person and just respectfully talk to them about it, rather than going around trying to poison everyone else against the person that we've got a problem with. When you're out amongst the darkness of the world, it can be really easy to get drawn in to this sort of thing, particularly in the workplace. And I guess I urge you not to drop your guard about this sort of thing. Because if you start complaining and arguing, you just become like everybody else. You're no longer a star shining in the darkness. You just blend in with the darkness. And if a church, and by church I mean us, not the building or the institution, I mean us. If a church were to become dark like the world, who would come to the church to learn anything about God's love? You know, the recent Royal Commission into the child abuse rightly dragged the church's name through the mud because of all the evil things that have happened in the past. Has that helped us shine like stars in the darkness? What does the impact of our own ungodly behavior have as well? Let people see that God has made you different. Let people see that you are a humble, obedient servant of God as God has made you to be. Then we'll shine like stars in the darkness. Now, a life worthy of a gospel is also a life of rigorous service. Paul uses images of sport, labouring and sacrifice to make this point. In verse 17 to 18, Paul compares gospel service to running, labouring, being poured out. Service is hard work, and being poured out is a picture of sacrifice, given everything you've got. Now, I remember when I was training in karate regularly, it was hard work. It took me 6 years to earn my black belt. And for the 6 months leading up to my black belt grading, I was training 6 days a week for it. And it was a real hard slog sometimes. You know, I got punched in the head, kicked in the head. I know it explains a lot, right? I got kicked down lower. I doubled over in pain. My black belt grading was exhausting. It was 6 2-hour sessions over 1 weekend, and the last session was a 2-hour sparring session. And by the end of it, I could barely stand because they kept kicking me in the leg in the same spot over and over and over again. Like, enough. But I got through it. And I knew by the end of it, I wouldn't be able to drive home. I was in no fit state for that. So I had my mum and dad, they came and picked me up. It was up at Blackheath in the Blue Mountains. And I recall after that grading, I talked all the way home, which, if you know me, it's unusual. I'm not a big talker, despite what you might think at the moment. But you know what? I was talking all the way home because I was rejoicing in my hard work. You know, I got hurt. It was hard work. I had to sacrifice some things to achieve it. But I had reason to rejoice in it nonetheless. And it was like that with Paul's ministry. It was hard work. He got hurt physically and emotionally. He got hurt for his service for Christ. But despite all that, when he saw the Philippians living lives worthy of the gospel, he rejoiced. All the hard work was worth it. So Paul urged the Philippians to rejoice with him at the fruit of his labour in their lives. So I'd say, work hard at your service for God and God's people. It'll be a sacrifice, all right? There's no way around that. It will be a sacrifice. You might get hurt doing it. In our context, you probably won't get hurt physically, but there's a fair chance your feelings might get hurt. You'll get hurt emotionally. But we can see from this, any sacrifice you make will be worth it, and it'll be reason to rejoice in the long run. So we come to point four now, men living worthy lives. Paul now shows us two guys that lived lives worthy of the gospel, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Now Paul's descriptions of Timothy and Epaphroditus are gushing with praise and affection. They're great examples of people who don't just look to their own interests, humility. They're proven gospel workers, obedience and faithfulness. They have affectionate relationships with Paul. And Epaphroditus almost died because of his gospel work, sacrifice. He gave it everything he had. He showed some real courage, just like Paul did in his ministry. You know, that these are two blokes, you'd be happy if your daughters brought one of them home. You'd be happy for them to marry your daughter. These are stand-up guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus. They lived lives worthy of the gospel. They demonstrated a unity of faith, humility, and obedience. The actions of these men brought Paul so much joy and comfort. He says about Timothy, "I have no one else like him. He is like a son." About Epaphroditus, he says, "He is a brother, a fellow soldier, and he should be honored." Imagine if your life touched others like that, because that's what lives worthy of the gospel do. And what should we do with men and women like these? Well, verse 29 tells us that we should welcome them with great joy and that we should honour them. Now, a little while back, we had our Archbishop come and visit us here. And also a few weeks back, Wayne and Mandy, our missionaries we support from the Northern Territory. And I thought we did welcome them with great joy. It was a real joy having those people with us. And I think we did treat them with honour without going over the top. And I think there's people in this church too who are deserving of to be treated with honour. I'm not going to name them. You can probably work out for yourself who they are. But I urge you not to put your own name at the top of that list, because that's not very humble, is it, friends? To honour somebody means to respect them. It means to listen to their wisdom. It means if you disagree with them, you don't gossip about them, but you go to them and try and respectfully work through it. Tell them that you appreciate what they do and how the Lord is working through them. And also be available to support them, whether it be prayerfully or financially or in other practical ways as well. So living lives worthy of the gospel are lives of unity, humility, and obedience. They're the hallmarks of what we should be aiming for as God's people. Yeah, we can be quick enough to point the finger at the likes of Roger Rogerson and others who we feel have failed to live up to the responsibilities they've been given. But as we've heard before, the problem is when we start pointing fingers, there's three more coming back at us. So we need to ask ourselves, how am I going living a life worthy of the gospel? A life of unity in Christ, a life of imitating Christ's humility, and a life of obedience to the Father. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much that you have sent our Lord Jesus as such a wonderful Saviour, but also such a wonderful example of how we too should live as your people. Lord, we ask that you help us to live lives worthy of the gospel. And Lord, I've used Roger Rogerson, I guess, as a bit of a negative example this morning, but we pray for him. We thank you that justice has been served in regards to what he's done. But Lord, we pray that you bring him to repentance and to salvation as well. Amen.